Go ahead, David.
Okay. Everybody ready this morning?
Amen.
Amen.
Last Sunday, you know, Miss Mary, you know, at the end of the lesson there and all, I kind of attended to yours and Deborah's conversation there, and it got my mind stirring, you know. So, anyway, I did a search here, and I wanted, are you on there this morning, Deborah? Miss Deborah on there? Well, anyway, I want to read this anyway, but and just share it with the body of Christ, and I thought it was a good little article here, and we'll get started with that. But it says there is a great deal of confusion in regards to this question. The concept that Jesus went to hell after his death on the cross comes primarily from the Apostles' Creed, which states he descended into hell. There's also a few scriptures which, depending on how they're translated, describes Jesus going to hell. In studying this issue, it is important first to understand what the Bible teaches about the realm of the dead. In the Hebrew scriptures, the word used to describe the realm of the dead is Sheol, and it simply means the place of the dead or the place of departed souls and spirits. The New Testament Greek equivalent of Sheol is Hades, which is also refers to as the place of the dead. Other scriptures in the New Testament indicate that Sheol in Hades is a temporary place where souls are kept as they wait for the final resurrection and judgment. Revelation 20:11-15 gives a clear distinction between Hades and the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the permanent and the final place of judgment for the lost. Hades, then, is a temporary place. Many people refer to both Hades and the lake of fire as hell, and that causes confusion. Jesus did not go to a place of torment after his death, but he did go to Hades. And Sheol and Hades was a realm with two divisions, a place of blessing and a place of judgment. The abodes of the saved and lost are both generally called Hades in the Bible. The abode of the saved is called the Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side, or paradise. The abode of the unsaved is called hell, or Hades. The abodes of the saved and lost are separated by a great chasm. When Jesus died, he went to the blessed side of Sheol, and from there he took believers with him to heaven. The judgment side of Sheol and Hades has remained unchanged. All unbelieving dead go there waiting for their final judgment in the future. So did Jesus go to Sheol and Hades? Yes, according to Ephesians 4:8-10. Some of the confusion has arisen from such passages as Psalms 16:10-11, as translated in the King James Version, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and neither thou shalt suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life." Hell is not a correct translation in this verse. A correct wording would be the grave or Sheol. Jesus said to the thief beside him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He did not say, "I will see you in hell." Jesus' body was the tomb, and his soul and spirit went to be with the blessed in Sheol and Hades. Unfortunately, in many versions of the Bible, translators are not consistent or correct in how they translate the Hebrew and Greek word for Sheol, Hades, and hell. Some have the viewpoint that Jesus went to hell, or the suffering side of Sheol, or Hades, in order to further be punished for our sins. This ideal is completely unbiblical. It was the death of Jesus on the cross that sufficiently provided for our redemption. It was his shed blood that effected our cleansing from sin as he hung there on the cross. He took the sin burden of the whole human race upon himself, and he became sin for us. God made him who had become the righteousness of God. This imputation of sin helps us understand Christ's struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane with the cup of sin which would be poured out upon him on the cross. I'm about to finish this up here. But it says, as Jesus neared death, he said, "It is finished." His suffering in our place was completed. His soul and his spirit went to Hades, or the place of the dead, but Jesus did not go to hell, or the suffering side of Hades. He went to Abraham's side, or the blessed side of Hades. Jesus' suffering ended the moment he died. The payment for sin was paid. He then awaited the resurrection of his body and his return of glory and ascension. Oh, did Jesus go to hell? No. Did Jesus go to Sheol and Hades? Yes. So, I thought that was a real interesting article that shed a lot of light on y'all's conversation. So,
It did. Brother David shed a lot of light on it, but I thought of personally after we got off the phone, you know, we had a conversation personally and showed some things. She had missed some of my teachings, and that way, that's the reason she, her question was, did Jesus have to take our sins and things to hell, you know? But he didn't. He finished all that on the cross. He went where he went in victory. Everything he did after that.
I like that, Mayor. I like that. I like that.
It, you know, a lot of preachers and teachers teach, you know, he went to hell for us, you know, to get us, you know. But everything he did after that was victory. The blood was enough. His dying was enough. I'm not going to get off into too much of that because Sunday, a lot more we'll have on teaching of this, and you're not going to want to miss Sunday.
Amen.
Okay, David.
Okay. Well, I want to read here in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, start there, and the Lord gave me these scriptures earlier in the week, and Miss Mary, last night you just pinged on everything that the Lord gave me, so if this sounds like a rerun from last night, it was from the Lord's. But anyway, I'm going to read out of the Passion. It says, 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Since Christ, though innocent, suffering in his flesh for you, and you must be a prepared soldier, having the same mindset, for whoever has died in his body has done sin. So live the rest of your earthly life no longer concerned with the human desires, but be consumed with what is pleasure to God." And then
Amen.
In verse 7, it says, "Since we are approaching the end of all things, be intentional, purposeful, and self-controlled so that you can be given to prayer." And, you know, Miss Mary was talking about prayer last night, how, you know, what the Lord is doing now. But he's calling us to such a hour as this. I mean, prayer's always been there. But and then I want to go to James chapter 4 also. But, you know, one thing I've seen in the scriptures, when the Lord, you know, tells you to do something, or the counsel of the Lord, or the instructions of the Lord, is always followed by power.
Anytime
you see instructions in the Bible, there's power after that. And, you know, that goes back to what Brother Hagin used to say, a little power.
Amen.
But anyway, here in James, it says this in chapter 4 and starts in verse 5, but it says, "Do the scriptures mean nothing to you that says the Spirit of God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us, but he continues to pour out more and more grace upon us?" Verse 6, stopped out, and, you know, and James starts off, it says, you know, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, not doubting. This what this doubting is going back to, that we need to ask God for wisdom.
Amen.
And you think, well, you know, if I'm kind of slack in my prayers, you know, or if I don't really have a heart to pray, well, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And it's wisdom, a lack of wisdom there. And I'll end this with a proverb, but it's Proverbs chapter 3. And I'll start verse 32 here. It says, but every violent thug is despised by the Lord, but every tender lover finds friendship with God, and he will hear his intimate secrets. Amen. I know all y'all guys want to hear, you know, the Lord's intimate secrets. But it says, the wicked walk under God's constant curse, but godly lovers walk under a stream of blessing.
Amen.
As we just read, he gives us more grace and more grace as we draw near to him. And how do we draw near, you know, to prayer and asking? You know, that's why asking God for wisdom, that's prayer right there.
Amen.
But godly lovers walk under a stream of blessings, for they seek to do what is right. And if you walk with the mockers, you'll learn them all. But wow. God's grace and favor flows to the meek. You know, those that are teachable. He says, stubborn fools will fill their lives with disgrace, but glory and honor rest upon the wise. And so, jump over in verse chapter 4, it says, so make wisdom your quest and yes. Search revelation of life's meaning. And there's a footnote here I want to read that explains that. It says, wisdom will correct us and adjust our hearts to discipline, and we must embrace the correction of wisdom in order to mature spiritually.
Mm.
So that's what everybody here this morning.
What verse was that, David?
That was 4 and 5.
4 and 5.
Over 4 and 5, and it has a footnote there. At the very bottom in the Passion, 4 and 13. But you know, that's what we all want to endeavor to do, is grow up and not be tossed to and fro. Be
deceived
by the enemy, you know. And this called prayer, I mean, that's part of it.
Amen.
And of God's wisdom to set us in that direction. I mean, it's, and like I say, the end results, it's going to be power out of it. Power from the Spirit of God. But I'm all in with that, and let Brother Thurston get started. But
that was good, David.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I start with prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for being in our midst. I thank you for all those words of that David spoke to us and blessed us in the prayers of Mary last night and both Marys, you know. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being in our midst and help us to go forward in Jesus' mighty name. I apologize last week for that phone of mine. The battery died, but I did catch it. It's on the website, newlivingletters.com. And I'm going to pick up where I left off. The Lord had me talking about how the prime objectives of Satan before Christ came, he tried to prevent the coming of Christ. Then he tried to kill Christ once he came. And in our day, he wants to turn the lights off. That's his prime objective. We turn the lights on by first receiving salvation. We don't earn it, we receive it. And we believe God for it, and we receive it and walk in it. And from there, as we fill our hearts with the Word of God, we're enabled to live just like God through Christ. And the main key is if we follow Him, you're going to learn to do things in His strength, not yours. And that's very important. Satan don't want the light. He can't do nothing with it. The light stops him cold. When you walk according to God's word and integrity, and you do the things that's right as a way of life, out of love, it speaks volumes. When people don't go to church and you live and you don't cheat people, you try to help people when you can. This speaks volumes to people. And the Lord told me once, he said, when you love people, they'll respect you. When you're holy, they'll trust you. And when you're wise, you will hold their attention. So if you're continually wise, people will watch that. And it inspires them in many ways. Now, they're not going to come and tell you. But when you live according to God's word, people are going to have problems because Satan is busy. So when they tell you their backstory or things that's personal, they trust you because you live according to God's word. And you don't betray people. You don't talk about it. You don't hurt people. And they trust you with their greatest secrets. For years I worked in shops, and people tell me their backstory, things they don't tell their best friends, and that is because of God, and they want counsel. People do want counsel. Mary said something last night, the world do want people, they want to know, but Satan's trying to hide. If he can succeed in hiding your light, he can't stop you from shining. If he get you to put your candle under a bushel, then he won. Your influence is no good. But as you walk according to God's word, you're flourishing in life. You're showing people how to do things. Even when you have problems and you do the right things. Even when you keep your word and you're already struggling, people know this. And you still keep your word. That speaks volumes. Now, the enemy has done this in so many ways. When the apostles came, they saw miracles that they had, just like Jesus did. And they saw things happen. They thought they were right in their thinking. They thought that they were correct in their ways. Even Pharisee Saul, who became Apostle Paul, when he saw them stoning Stephen, he was holding the coats. He had enough word in him not to throw the stones himself, but he was there with it, and he agreed with them, but not to their degree. But he heard what Stephen said, how he gave a synopsis of the Old Testament, and then he laid his life down. Then he prayed for his enemies. These were the pricks that he was kicking against when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. So people, when they see the light, it doesn't happen in one day. But this is a way of life. When they see your light as a way of life, they're able to make better judgments. And when you go before the Lord and learn from the Holy Spirit, he'll train you and he'll help you go forward. This is very important. So when you receive what God is saying, it's easier for you to retain what you learn. And when you retain what you learn, it's easier for you to receive what God is saying afresh. So when everything that the Lord speaks, whether it's to me personally or from somebody else, is still the Holy Spirit. And when you receive it and grow, and you want to grow, you're learning to. The anointing is the purpose of the anointing is to extend the grace of God. That's what the purpose of the anointing is for. The spiritual gift, they extend the grace of God. So when you're anointed, you have God's ability. It's a capability. Now, this capability is very important to trust God. And this is why. Many people have been schooled very well on faith, believing God, taking him at his word. But when the Holy Spirit say, do something, the same people, sometimes they won't budge. They'll try to act like they didn't hear God, or they'll try to get out of it, or they'll let it slip. When this happens, you can't know what's going to happen after that. But when you receive the training of God's word, when you receive training from the Holy Spirit, everybody that is anointed, if God gives you something to do, you're anointed to do it. Now, you're not going to cooperate with that anointing unless you train. And you're not going to train too good unless you trust God. Now, we trust God because of what happened in the past, our relationship with God in the past. So relationship is very important. Every time I had a heart case, and I said, I decided I'm going to learn this, and I felt the peace of God. Now, the peace of God is perfect alignment with the holiness of God, the love of God, and the wisdom of God. So when you follow the peace, you're on the right track. And your eye will stay single. You're looking to Him. You're expecting something from the Lord. When you treasure His guidance, when you treasure His guidance, He can work with you. And then there are many fears. You have to break through old mindsets. You have to break through the bounds of cold religion. Now, I call cold religion compromise. That's compromise. That's where the church, churches, different denominations have their favorite narratives. And they stick to it like glue. But those narratives will only get you so far. You have to trust God to do the rest of God's word. In other words, God has more to do. And, you know, denomination will stop short at the power of God, at the anointing, at the baptism of the Holy Spirit even. And they missed out on too much. Until God showed them more light with television ministries. So now, if you go to I went to a funeral at a Methodist church, and they were talking about confessions. So people, when they see the light, eventually they're going to get it. They want it. They want it already, just like Mary said last night. But they don't know they want it because they're sticking to narratives that don't work. And every denomination, even Pentecostal people, have narratives. I had to break through many narratives. And it wasn't popular. So when you grow in God, I kept asking the Lord how to do something, and He showed me how to do it. It was biblical. Everything He ever said was scriptural. And it worked. And I learned things that I didn't learn it from men. I learned it from the Holy Spirit. But this is...
Amen.
Now, men were included. I learned how to live by faith, by Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Copeland said some key things, and I learned how to run my mouth correctly with Charles Capps. I call him Charles Capps Confessions because he was anointed to teach people how to talk. He was our spiritual English teacher. He was a language teacher because he is all over the world. Now, if we can speak God's word, you know, I had to make adjustments. Sometimes the Lord would tell me to do something. And it wasn't what I would have normally done, but because I made a vow before, I would make myself do it. I was reluctant. I was a lot like Jonah about it, but I said, well, I told God I'd do this. I got to do this now. And I know I wouldn't have done it. I would have copped out. Many people cop out, but I was no different. But I did it, and then I saw what happened afterwards. I said, wow, if I didn't do that, I wouldn't have learned this. Now, when you're growing in the Lord from glory to glory, we all grow from glory to glory. And sometimes God will have you to do something that's strange because nobody ever learned it that way. And that's all right. Be patient because I've done it too. Pharisee Saul was steeped in his knowledge and the way he do things. But Stephen helped him break through. Stephen showed him the way out of the darkness. Stephen showed him Jesus and the love of Jesus. He saw the love of Jesus on Stephen, and Apostle Paul broke out. He would have remained Pharisee Saul if there was no light. But he became a man to help turn the world upside down, just like you're going to do. Now, as you grow from glory to glory, people can't tell. When you're learning things from the Lord, you look the same. But the things that God give you, sometimes you got to be prepared to stand alone without any help from anybody. Because if they don't see what you're seeing, they're not going to help you do it. It's just the way it is. The revelation, it comes to you, and you have to follow through with it. If you follow through with it, and you know, living in that wisdom that David was reading about, it's what, Psalm 4, verse 5, David? That kind of wisdom helps us to proceed. This is the thing about trusting God. We understand what we understand, the way we understand it, and we're satisfied. Or maybe not quite satisfied. Or we may not be satisfied at all. We may want a lot more. But when the Lord revealed it to you, you have to receive it. And sometimes in order to do that, you have to trust God on it. Now, when I'm unclear, and it's something that's very new to me, I ask the Lord for confirmations. And now in my life, He's always given me confirmations as long as I was in faith. And He would use He used Pastor and Mary and many of y'all to confirm things. Because when I have a concern, I ask Him. And then He calls people to say what I need. And then you have to judge what you're hearing. You know, I said, and I thought about deception. I said, what if I'm deceived on some things? That was the time I believe the Lord told me something. I said, well, Lord, I need clarity on that. If I'm deceived, I want you to reveal it to me. I want to be certain. And He'll help you with it. You don't have to be afraid of failure. You don't have to be afraid that you're on the wrong track. God can keep you on track, and He can get you on track. But the key is trusting the Holy Spirit. If you have the love of God in you, it's very easy for the Holy Spirit to help you make the adjustments. Now, when He give me dreams and I see something and I ask Him questions, I learn. If He tell me something, when things are going wrong, I learned to do like David and say, Lord, why is it going this way? An example was, He told me to do the website ministry, and all my files started sounding alike. All the revelations started sounding alike. I said, Lord, what's wrong? Something's wrong. And then Sister Brenda came. I work with her, and she's a prayer partner of mine at work. She walked up and said, the Lord told me to tell you your prayer bank is low. I said, thank you. she was relieved, because that was, you know, she didn't want to give me that word. I said, thank you. So on the way home, I pray in the Holy Spirit. And when I'm by myself, I pray in the Holy Spirit a whole lot more. This keeps us in a, these are the things that keep us in a line so we can trust God and train. Filling our heart with the Word. I listen to it repetitiously, because the Word is full of examples, and the Holy Spirit can alert you to the things you need. And sometimes when you fill your heart with the Word, it prepares you to receive what He's going to say. And also praying in the Holy Spirit helps you get in alignment. And I'm going to tell you something else. As we do these things, we're always growing. When you pray for people, when you hear the ambulance and you pray for the people in need, you are growing. When you minister God's Word with the intent to be a blessing to others, you're growing too. When you hear the Word that's being taught, you're growing. When you're standing, you're growing. When you hear when you pray to do more of God's will, you're growing personally. And so when this happens, as this process continues, the light in your life gets brighter. Now, it's not natural light, but it's example. It's influence. It's your persuasion. You know, when you stand, when you do what's right, when you stand for what's right, it gives people an example that the enemy is desperately afraid of. And that's why the Antichrist, he has to hide until something happens to the church. Either the church is going to have to backslide or be removed, or even both. But he can't come out with people when there's too many people that know the Lord their God. They'll shut him down. People will start getting saved and pray, and they'll shut him down. The angels will stop him. So something has to happen before he can fully reveal himself. And some kind of tragedy or war. Many people got to be destroyed. Something's got to happen. Because Satan is a coward. He is not. He makes himself look strong. He once was an angel, but now he's under our feet. He's under your foot personally. You can stop Satan. When I fight Satan, I stop him at his level. I say, Satan, you can't do this or that. I don't bother with whatever demon it is. I say, Satan, you can't do this. And it always works. So his prime objective is to shut down the light. Now, as Paul, we see Apostle Paul in jail. The Lord told him not to go to Jerusalem. He was anointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The Jews didn't like him because he was one of them, and he was a leader. They got saved, so they had a lot of hatred against him. There was too much strife. But the Lord didn't anoint him for the Jews. He anointed him for the Gentiles. He anointed Peter for the Jews. He anointed the others to the 12, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But Paul was, his anointing was limited to the Gentiles. So when we see him in Agrippa's court, in Jerusalem, if the wisdom of God came to him. Jesus once said that when you go to court, when they take you to the courts, don't say anything. It will be given to you what to say. Now, many Christians are getting in trouble because they don't trust God. And they'll try to handle it themselves and get